Well, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Acts 11. And before we read, I'll just endeavor to give a brief introduction. Last week, we had the pleasure of asking the question, how do you start a church? We took a place like Antioch, where there was not a body of believers. What one must do, what must happen for, Lord willing, there to be a vibrant, flourishing body of believers there. And what did we see? These believers scattering, running from for their lives from Jerusalem. As they went, they spoke the word of God. And we saw that it was to Gentiles. And what happened? God blessed it. And many, we were told, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's how a church got started. But now the question is, what do they do after it started? What does God desire to happen after people come to faith? Do they stay that way or do they grow? And we will see from the Word of God the wonderful process of discipleship as Barnabas and Saul set themselves to the task of encouraging, to holding them accountable, but as well to teaching them from the Scriptures. Let's read our text, Acts chapter 11. And I'll read verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 30. So I encourage you, would you please follow with me as I read Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, as we must do, we ask for your help, your guidance. Father, I pray for clarity, for liberty here. And Father, that you would have your way in our hearts, showing us as a church what you'd have us be. You're setting a model before us here, the Church of Antioch. So may we seek to follow you, to honor you, to live for you, Lord, to make your name known and to grow. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, the title of this message is the Antioch Church, How It Grew. And what we'll see here is discipleship. There's two simple points that we will see, and they are this. Who was sent and what did they do? There are two key things as we go to this text that we need to remember. The first one is this, that this group of believers in Antioch first was made up of, we can safely assume, mostly Gentiles. It was Jewish believers, we know, that God used to start the church. Right? The men of Cyprus and Cyrene who brought the gospel from Jerusalem, where they were fleeing to Antioch. But the bulk of the church in Antioch would have been made up of Gentiles, those who had been living in Antioch, who had heard the gospel proclaimed to them, believed it for themselves. And now we're a part of this community of believers in Antioch. One commentator says here, in Antioch, we meet the first church that is made up of Jewish and Gentile believers together. What a beautiful thing that this would have been. Those from very different cultural and religious backgrounds all worshiping their Savior together. Might I say this is a picture of what heaven will be like. And though a mixture, a large and ever-growing percentage of the church would have been Gentile, non-Jew. That's important to keep in mind. Second thing, just as the majority of the church were likely Gentiles, the majority were brand new believers. Remember, it was just verse 21 in Acts 11 where we read, "And a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So, at this point, some perhaps had known the Lord for weeks, maybe months, others likely days. So it is important for us to realize that this church is made up of mostly babies in the faith. And that's not a harsh or critical thing for us to say. Well, I wouldn't recommend you going around to new believers saying, "Hush, you're just a baby." But the reality is, if they have only placed their faith in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior recently, as this group did in Antioch, then they have only recently experienced the new birth. Which means they're in a stage of spiritual infancy, babies in the faith. You may be a mature believer now, but at one point you were a baby in the faith, as was I. And though it may seem demeaning to label new believers as spiritual babes, realize that just as we would for each and every real baby that's born into this world, we must, as a church, rejoice and praise God for every single person who has recently come to have life in Christ and is a spiritual baby. It's great reason to celebrate. And I pray that we always have some spiritual babies here, because that means that people have recently come to faith in Jesus. But mark this, every person that's young in their spiritual walk needs to know, as those in Antioch learned, they cannot stay that way. The Lord's will for them, which is the Lord's best for them, is that they grow. The Jerusalem church would have seen these new believers in Antioch in the same way we just described them, spiritual infants. That's why the Jerusalem church responded the way they did to this marvelous news. The gospel had gone, and that many had received it in Antioch. How did the Jerusalem church respond? Well, would you look with me at verse 22? It says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Think with me, if there was today a town or city where the gospel was being preached and the Holy Spirit was powerfully working and a great number of people were coming to faith, it was exploding with new believers, the news would get to other churches. And we would hope they would all be asking, "How can we help? How can we be of assistance in this mighty work that God is doing?" So too, when the church in Jerusalem caught wind of this mighty work of God in Antioch, they immediately took action. Why? Because they understood the necessity of discipleship. While they would have been rejoicing over all these newly saved Gentile souls, they too would have recognized that there was now a great need in the church of Antioch. What was the need? For the encouragement and the instruction of a mature believer. I haven't quite experienced this for myself, as you know, but from what I've observed, at least, babies can be a lot of work. I happen to work alongside someone that attests to that regularly. Reason being, God has created us all in such a way that in the early stages of our lives, we need a lot of help. Constant nurturing and protection. Moms and dads, you know all this well. I don't need to tell you more. But you would never leave a baby on their own for long. Why? Because they need with them someone of maturity. Right away, it would have registered in the Jerusalem believers' minds that the new believers in Antioch were essentially a house full of babies. Without guidance and protection of a parent, and then maybe with a couple teenagers in the house, but we all know that's not the same as the parents. That's why, as verse 22 says, they sent Barnabas to Antioch so that the necessary process of discipleship could begin. For the sake of the spiritual health and protection of their new brothers and sisters in Christ in Antioch, the Jerusalem church sent them one of their own. And not just anyone, but from what we can tell, one of their most well-respected members, Barnabas. So that brings us to our first point. Simply put, it's this. Point one, who they sent. And we see that in verse 22. Who they sent is significant. We're going to learn more about this man, Barnabas. Now, how they selected Barnabas for the job of going to the church of Antioch, we don't know. But let's think for a moment. And I want you to put yourself in their shoes. If you were a member of the Jerusalem church, how do you suppose you would go about selecting someone to serve as a representative of your church, but also as a discipler for the church of Antioch? What process would you go through? What questions would you ask? How would you choose who to send? Might the process go a little bit like this? First question you might ask, if they are going to represent us, the Jerusalem church, wouldn't it be important that they've at least been a part of us for a while? And yes, it's a good thought. You wouldn't send your newest church member to represent you. But someone who's been around for a time, who knows the history of the church, who knows, importantly, the heart of the church. It is they who would most likely be able to represent and speak well on behalf of the rest of you. So you would look for someone who's been around not just for a Sunday, but someone who has shown their loyalty, maturity, and commitment, not just to the church, but to the Lord Jesus Christ for a good long time. Also, a good question would be, if we want this person to be accepted by the Antioch church and, Lord willing, be able to minister to them, wouldn't it make sense to send someone who can relate to them? So that the Antioch believers will trust and feel comfortable with our representative and sent out disciple. That too is a good question. After all, you would say we want this person to be a blessing to them and have a positive influence on their following of the Lord. But that mission will fall flat if the Antioch believers are not comfortable with or feel that they can fully trust them. This would be right to take into serious consideration. Because as we know, tensions were often high between Jews and Gentiles. It's quite possible that a largely Gentile church, like the Church of Antioch, would at least be slightly uneasy and suspicious if someone from the Jerusalem church were to show up. So you'd look for someone who could relate and perhaps share some common ground with those in Antioch. Those are two things. Lastly, and of all questions, it is this one that would probably be the most obvious and important. If we are sending them someone to encourage them, shouldn't they be just that, an encourager? Someone who's known to come alongside and lift up the spirits of others. Not the person who may, by their words or their actions, tend to discourage others. Our attitudes, yours and mine, have a much greater impact on others than we know. A person who's known as encouraging and who others appreciate being around is more able, we could say more equipped, to help others grow in their walk with Jesus. And may this motivate all of us to be that kind of person, an encourager. So if these were the criteria that the Jerusalem church was looking for, someone who's been around for a while, can represent them well, who can relate to Antioch believers, that's important too, and is encouraging, they would have gone down their list, they would have got to Barnabas's name, and they would have went, check, check, double check, here's our guy, pack his bags. But what made Barnabas this perfect match? Well, not only was Barnabas part of the Jerusalem church since near the beginning, perhaps even earlier, he showed a very high level of commitment to the church. Now, would you look with me for a moment at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4, verse 36. That's where we first hear mention of Barnabas. I invite you to turn there. Because there we get some important background information on this man, Barnabas. Alrighty, back then in Acts 4, we see signs of this man making a great discipler. And as we read this, listen carefully and see if you can find in these two verses answers to those three questions of who's best to send to Antioch. Acts 4, and we'll read verses 36 to 37. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's Barnabas. He's showing radical generosity by selling property, giving the proceeds to the leaders of the church so that others in the church can have their needs met. But these two verses not only answer the question of how long Barnabas had been a member of the Jerusalem church, which is a long time, all the way since back to Acts 4, if not earlier, but also if he'd be able to relate and encourage those in Antioch. Remember, those who planted the Antioch church, we saw this last week, were from, this is Acts 11:20, Cyprus and Cyrene. Okay, they were Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. But if you notice what we just read in Acts 4, Barnabas, too, was a native of Cyprus, Acts 4:36. Being from a Gentile land, also, he very likely spoke Greek. So right there, two major commonalities. First one, same homeland, or home islands in this case. He'd share this with at least those who God used to start the church. They were both from Cyprus. And we all know how nice it is to find someone who was raised in at least roughly the same place as us, therefore would know something of our upbringing, how our heritage. We notice that very much in this town, how people often more quickly form bonds with others who have the same heritage or same country of origin. They seem to flock towards each other. Same homeland, but also same language. And being in Antioch, probably the whole church spoke Greek. If a language barrier had existed between Barnabas and them, we can all guess how far his discipleship efforts would have gone. Thankfully, not a concern. From Cyprus, Greek-speaking. So being from Cyprus and showing two major areas of common ground made him a great candidate to go to the church in Antioch. Lastly, and important to see, even in his name, we see that Barnabas was an encourager. Did you notice that? Acts 4, verse 36. This Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Which meant right away the apostles saw something in him. And it was this, that he was an encourager. Mark this, his name was Joseph. But the apostles, the church leaders, they gave him another name. They nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And this name fits his personality really well. Not only did he give that generous gift in Acts 4, but in Acts 9 we saw that Barnabas, he was the only guy who introduced the newly converted Saul to the Jerusalem church. Saul was a guy that at that time no one seemed to want. But Barnabas coming alongside him led to Saul's acceptance. Also later in Acts 15, we'll get there eventually, Barnabas was the guy who stood up for John Mark. Even when Paul didn't want Mark with them on their next missionary journey, Barnabas was an encourager. And it was this, along with his long-standing commitment to the Jerusalem church, and the common ground that he would have, that made him a great choice to send to the body of believers in Antioch. Who did they send? They sent Barnabas. And you may be asking yourself, why are we spending so much time getting to know Barnabas? Answer, we see in our text that in Antioch he was a man mightily used of God. A person we would all do well to learn from and to imitate. As believers, we are called to disciple others. So let's learn from this man who made a huge impact on the church of Antioch through discipleship. So we've been told who the Jerusalem church sent, Barnabas. Now let's ask, what did Barnabas do? Because after all, discipleship involves doing. Point two, quite simply, what they did. We see this in verses 23 to 26. What they did now. Starting in verse 23. Barnabas' discipleship involved three things we see in the text: accountability, encouragement, and teaching. Accountability, encouragement, teaching. And we would do well to keep these in mind when we're helping others to follow the Savior. First, accountability. Back in Acts 8, when Philip preached in Samaria and many came to faith, the Jerusalem church sent two apostles, Peter and John, to check things out, to verify that if what was going on over there in Samaria was the real thing. We can call that a type of quality control. If you've ever worked in a processing plant or in manufacturing, I don't think Mr. Graydon is here with us this evening. Only one person I think works at Toyota, but many people in our town work in Toyota. But any other processing manufacturer, you'd probably know a lot about the process of quality control, the act of inspecting and testing to ensure that something has been done well or that a product is the right thing. Well, the Jerusalem church would have been very concerned that whenever elsewhere a body of believers sprouted up, that they were on the right track. So, similar to Peter and John being sent to Samaria, Barnabas here was sent to Antioch. And what did he see upon his arrival? Look at this, verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And just for a moment, think of how encouraging this would have been to the believers in Antioch. Barnabas, a person from the Jerusalem church, walks through the door and right away, almost instantly, has a smile on his face as he rejoices over the clear evidence that what's going on in the Antioch church is a result of the grace of God. This was God's doing, not a scheme of man. It made him glad that the Spirit of God had clearly worked and had been at work in a beautiful way. This is what Barnabas would have been hoping to see. Evidence that those in the Antioch church really did love Jesus, that they really did want to follow Jesus. He got there and saw the grace of God. Accountability is important. If someone claims to love Christ but is not walking with Christ, God calls us to come alongside them and to do the right and loving thing. What's the loving thing? Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, someone with a level of maturity, should restore him in a spirit of," keyword, "gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." If Barnabas had arrived and not seen the grace of God, perhaps we would have seen some loving correction. But instead, praise God, he gets there and has much reason to be glad. Accountability is an important part of discipleship. But what else did Barnabas do in Antioch? Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He was rejoicing. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So discipleship includes encouragement. As you walk alongside other believers, helping them follow Jesus, they need someone who will help them get up when they fall, who will help them not be discouraged when they face the trials of life, as we all do, and who will continuously point them to the love of their Savior, but also point to how the discipler sees the Savior at work changing their lives, encouraging them. As a believer, you need encouragement. The believers around you need your encouragement. Barnabas, verse 23, says, verse 23, exhorted them. Most other translations say encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It wasn't enough for Barnabas that they stay the way they are. He said, "Brothers and sisters, you've gotten off to a good start. Praise God for that. Now keep going. Don't look back. Your Lord will always be faithful to you, so remain faithful to Him." Barnabas gives them direction by urging them. That's what the word exhortation means. Strongly encouraged. To urge them to have steadfast purpose, which means to have a firm resolve in their hearts to remain true to the God who saved them. Barnabas knows that if they get distracted, they'll struggle to grow. Barnabas knows that if they begin to wobble in terms of faithfulness to the Lord, not only will God be dishonored, but their spiritual health will suffer massively. The best thing for them is to remain faithful, to have steadfast purpose. And Barnabas knows they need encouragement, as we all do. Sometimes you can have the biggest impact on another believer's life by simply encouraging them. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is Paul's order to the Thessalonian church. Encourage one another, and so too to us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. If we commit to doing this as a church, we can expect each other to grow in our relationship with Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does the author of Hebrews say? Stir up one another to love and good works. Also, show up. Don't neglect to meet together. And thirdly, encourage one another, and all the more as the day of Christ's return draws nearer. In Barnabas' discipleship ministry to the church of Antioch, encouragement was a staple. There's much for us to learn here. But before we see what else Barnabas did, we learn more about him. Would you continue to follow with me in the text? As well, we see how God was blessing the work being done there. Let's see verse 24. It says, for he, that's Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Which means Barnabas was walking closely with his God. He demonstrated a high spiritual maturity. The verse says he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The Spirit was powerfully at work in him. He was walking in the Spirit, which means he was pursuing a life of obedience, of following a Savior as well. He trusted God. Faith, it says. And this is why God was able to use him in the way he did. Something important to keep in mind as we consider discipleship. You will not be able to lead someone someplace where you yourself have not already gone. If you want to be used to help others to grow, and I pray you do, friend, first you must grow. And then as you are growing, you seek to take others with you. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and therefore God was able to use him in discipleship. Next, in verse 24, we see the result of Barnabas's efforts to strengthen and grow these believers. Just like with the evangelism, God's hand was all over this. He was blessing the work. Verse 24b now, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Friends, you see, a church that is growing spiritually is a church that God uses to win others to Christ. Notice, too, it's obvious that the church didn't stop evangelizing. Barnabas was focused on helping them grow, but as well, we can assume the church was engaged in telling others about Jesus. And God was blessing it. Peterson says, I find this helpful here, the result of his strengthening of the believers was continuing success in evangelism. Furthermore, this is important, growth in the size of a church is closely linked here with its growth in maturity, not simply with its outreach program. A spiritually mature body of believers is a church with a strong witness. Now, verse 25. The last thing that we see Barnabas do as part of this discipleship is for a long time instructing them in the word. And this one should not surprise us at all. Verse 25 and 26, would you follow? says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Discipleship involves, this is the third thing, teaching. Teaching. First, Barnabas looks around. Verse 25 says he sees how much the church has grown, and he says, I can't do this on my own anymore. It's not good for me. It's not good for them. He comes to the humble realization that he needs help. Some people would want to keep this work all to themselves. It's exciting. God's blessing it. I don't want to share it. But Barnabas says, I know just the guy who can help. A man that God has gifted as an apologist, as a preacher, as a teacher, the Apostle Paul. Here, still Saul. And after getting him, it says he went and he got him. Saul had probably been off the scene in Tarsus, very likely evangelizing and planting churches there for years. So Barnabas probably has a hard job of tracking this guy down. But he does. He brings him back. And together, they teach. And they teach. And they teach some more, the text says. For a whole year, it says, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Friends, just as humans need food to grow, believers need the food of God's Word to grow. Barnabas and Paul, they understood this, so they committed to teaching the Word of God. Perhaps you've experienced this in your own life. When you have a love for Jesus and you're studying and you're hearing the Word of God, growing in a knowledge of who God is, what He has done, what His will is for your life, and you're seeking to apply it, all of a sudden you realize, I'm not the person I used to be. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. It changes. It transforms us. That's why for a whole year they instructed them in the Word of God. And an absence or a lack of the Word of God in a believer's life, it leads to malnourished, unhealthy, weak, and vulnerable Christians. We fall into the trap of believing that it's better for us to not eat. And think of what happens when a human does that with real food. Whereas a healthy intake of the Word of God, an effort to apply it, it changes lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, Paul says, verses that are very familiar to us, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, as Barnabas and Saul were doing, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now listen to verse 17. This is the result. This is what the Word of God can do, that the man of God may be complete. Some translations, perfect, equipped for every good work. If we want to be useful in the hands of our God, we need to be equipped for every good work. We need to be saturated with His Word and able to teach it to others. The path of maturity involves learning from the Word of God. That's why we see as part of discipleship, teaching. Teaching. Something that we attempt in God's grace to take ever so seriously here. We don't need to make the Word of God better. We certainly don't need to add to it, and heaven forbid we ever try to take away from it. But we open it up. We expose. It's where the term expository preaching comes from. We expose it to you. And we help you, as we do it for ourselves, bring it to bear on our lives in this world in which we live. So in closing, the discipleship of Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, was instrumental in the Antioch church growing from spiritual infancy to maturity. Not only did they grow in number, but they grew in likeness to their Savior. And we'll see more next week what kind of effects this discipleship had on them. But for now, we get a picture that of a church that is being, we saw, held accountable, encouraged, and taught the Word of God. And this church is bursting at the seams with new followers of Jesus Christ. It is growing both spiritually, it is growing in number. And friends, isn't this the church we need to strive with God's help to be? And when we think of it too, isn't this the church that we all want to be a part of? But the challenge to us is this, It starts with you. It starts with me. Not just the leaders, but you too need to be someone who is helping others to follow Christ. Helping them grow. Encouraging them. Praying for them. Helping them grow in their understanding of the Word. Now, it could be your children. Husbands, it could be your wife. It can be the person in church that you've only known for a little bit, but you want to take seriously God's call in your life to disciple, to help others follow Christ. So it can look like a coming alongside, and as we've seen, encouraging. The Antioch church started when a group of believers shared the gospel, and God blessed it. Now we see it growing through discipleship. Amen.